Church, good morning. Are our hearts stilled at this time? Enjoying our time of worship together. I'm going to try and move this. Is this giving a little bit of feedback? Where's my guy, Alex? Is that okay? From the speaker. This way. That means I got to move this thing too. I wonder how that is. Good? Awesome. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Luke 23. It's really good to be with you all this morning, and I wanted to take a chance to actually welcome a couple of dear guests who snuck in at the back. They're Cleveland and Suzette Clunas are here with us today. They're amazing, faithful disciples, great friends of ours. The truth is, Cleveland just came for the potluck, truth be known. No, he came for the fellowship, absolutely, for sure, 100%. So good to see you guys. You know, I want to ask for your prayers, as my life has been brought into a new stratosphere of late. My daughter turned 13 years old. She's, yes, amen. Hanging for the ride is the general consensus. But she just turned 13 this week, and it's very exciting. I love you, Sydney. She's standing right back there. And I wish you nothing but the best in this year ahead. But pray for me. We continue with our series here at the end of each month. We began a series a couple of months ago entitled Witness the Passion. And what we wanted to do with this series was simply look at various faces around the crucifixion, the time of Jesus' going to the cross. We looked at Pilate and Judas in recent months. Today we look at briefly, there isn't much said about this individual in scriptures. We'll take a look nonetheless and go a little bit deeper if we can. His name is Barabbas. You know, from time to time, Jesus would go and look out over the city of Jerusalem. And at times he would lament, at times he would cry and weep. On one such occasion, he was recorded as saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." On another occasion, the scriptures would say, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." And as I read through those scriptures, and as I think about them, Jesus' words, what comes to mind is Jesus saying, "You don't really truly understand how good you got it." And so perhaps the title of my lesson today is simply this: for us as a church, we got it good. You ever had one of those talks with your kids when they were perhaps just messing up? And you know, as kids can sometimes do, they ask for stuff. Well, let's be real. They ask for a lot of stuff. Can we do this? Can we do this? Why can't we have this? Why can't we go there? Why can't we do this? And sometimes we got to sit them down and say, and help them understand and remember, Boy, you got it very good. You got it very good. Count your blessings. Appreciate what you have. In Luke 23, we're going to read in verse 18. Luke chapter 23, verse 18. With one voice they cried out, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! For the third time, he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And look at this, church. Their shouts prevailed. Wow. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, Barabbas, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? You know, it must be something so unexplainably terrifying being on death row. I don't know if you've ever read into it much. Perhaps you haven't. It's not a popular topic of discussion, the whole death row thing. But if you, for a moment, just put yourself maybe in the shoes of someone who's on death row, about to die by, be it lethal injection or electrocution or the gas chamber or hanging or on the gun range. It happens in our world. In fact, as I was reading through it a little bit, it's documented and known that even those who are on death row can suffer from what they call death row syndrome. And death row syndrome is this incapacitating, debilitating feeling that an inmate gets when they've been in prison for a long period of time, knowing what is impending, what's coming to them. And in fact, some have been recorded as to, in fact, become mentally disabled, if you will, knowing of what's coming, or even themselves to commit suicide because of what is ahead of them. You know, the Romans would not be outdone by anybody. One of the most brutal ways to die was at the hands of the Romans, crucifixion. These were trained individuals who understood, I'm going to bring this person to within inches of them dying, but not kill them completely. And then they would suffer hanging on this cross for hours on end. They were absolutely machines at what they did. But can you imagine perhaps what Barabbas was going through? I mean, in spite of him being an insurrectionist and certainly a murderer, the scriptures tell us, there was certainly a hardness of heart. But I'm willing to put before us that when the time is near, I think all men at some point think, what is going to happen to me? And Barabbas wouldn't have been no excuse. Can you imagine the moment that when the prison guard came to Barabbas' cell to get him for the crucifixion, what he must have been thinking? But only to put out his hands to receive the chains, to be told now, Barabbas, you're free. You're a free man! You can go, Barabbas. You've been released. You've been pardoned. Wow. You know, very little as we know, as I've said, is known about Barabbas. The Bible says he was a murderer, you know, certainly charged with many criminal acts. But the truth is that Barabbas represents you and I. Barabbas represents all of us, all of mankind. And you say, well, come on, Mike, don't lump me in with Barabbas. I mean, murder? Insurrection? Criminal activity? Barabbas was just like you and me. Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the flesh. Jesus also died for the sins of the heart. Are you with me there? And look with me in Mark chapter 7 for a moment. In Mark chapter 7, you know, when I was studying the Bible some 20 years ago to become a Christian, I'll never forget the individual who was studying the Bible with me would make it a point to say very clearly, you know what your issue is, Mike? You don't see yourself as that bad. That was my issue. Because in my mind, my mom did a great job in raising me. I never partaken in the sins of the flesh, the drugs, the alcohol, perhaps the stealing or the theft or whatever it was, the outward things. But make no mistake, the inward things were just as condemning. And that's who I was. Jesus makes that very clear right here in Mark chapter 7, in verse 20. This is the resume of all mankind. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Look at this. The issues of the heart. Greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and make a man unclean. Was not Barabbas guilty of sin against man and God? The answer is yes, but so were we. Romans 3:23, you don't have to turn there, but we know what it says. For all have sinned, and what? Fall short of the glory of God. Was Barabbas under a sentence of death? That's very clear from what we just read. But you know what? So were we. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. We get a wage from our job for the work we put in. That's the payment that we receive. In spiritual terms, God says for our sinful nature, the reward that we reap is eternal life apart from Him. Was Barabbas undeserving of His pardon? Yeah. There wasn't anything that Barabbas did to earn being released, to earn the guard saying to him, you're now a free man. He did nothing to earn that. Nothing he did could have brought that about. It was grace showing up. Ephesians 2, we know what that says, 8 to 9. For it is by grace we have been saved, not of our own strength, so that none of us can boast. Amen? You know, there's no biblical record to indicate that Barabbas ever realized the full extent of what Jesus did for him. Nothing to show us that Barabbas even became a disciple. We don't know. I guess we'll find out at some point. Doesn't say how much he fully appreciated or if he appreciated even at all what the freedom that he now would enjoy. Any thought that would show us that. And so I want to work on just this thought for a few minutes as we prepare to take communion together. How much do you and I appreciate the freedom that we have because of Jesus Christ showing up? Let that sink in for just a moment. I know we understand it intellectually, but can we make the trip from the mind 12 inches down to the heart? How much do you and I appreciate and understand the freedom that we celebrate week in and week out in Christ Jesus? Is what we have on the inside manifesting itself on the outside? Freedom in Christ means something. And I want to discuss that here this morning. Look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 15, look what Paul writes here. Paul says, Romans 6, verse 15, "What then? Shall we continue sinning because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means!" Exclamation mark. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." Here it is. "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Paul puts it in these terms very simply for us. Here's what freedom in Christ means. You and I are slaves to righteousness. So many times in the scriptures, Paul would speak of himself as being this prisoner of Christ Jesus. Because he understood that when he had gotten baptized, he made the transition, or God made the transition, and transferred him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and now his focus was completely different. Peter and John would say, you want to accuse me? You want to condemn me for offering kindness to a crippled man on the Sabbath? Okay, well, lock me up and throw away the key. I'm a slave to righteousness. That's what our freedom in Christ means. Church, we don't use our freedom in Christ as a license to sin, do we? That's a sad spot that we're in if we're using our freedom as a license to sin. We don't want to be there. We don't want to dwell there. You know, when I was younger, I'll never forget it. Got into this scruff with one of the kids in the schoolyard. I think I was about 10 or 11 years old. Never forget the moment through the fence. The kid hawked up and he spat right on me. And yeah, I guess I had time to duck, but I just didn't see it coming, I guess. And it just went right in my eye. An unforgettable moment. That was a hallmark time. Defining moment, if you will. But you know, I think Paul maybe had that imagery in mind when he talked about, when he said to the church in Rome, shall we go on sinning? Shall we use grace as a license to sin? Shall we continue? Let me read what it says here. Shall we continue sinning because we're not under law, but under grace? Romans 6:1, we know what that says. Shall we go on sinning, Paul says, so that grace may increase? By no means. What an abhorrent thought. It's like spitting in the face of God. We're slaves to righteousness, church. Amen? That's what our freedom conveys. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, look what Paul says here. More on freedom. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under law, so as to win those under the law, and so forth. Look at verse 22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says, here's what freedom means. Though I'm no slave to any human being, I make myself a slave to as many as possible so I can win them. It means we live with purpose, church. One of the things I try to impart to, I coach my son's basketball team. And one of the things they often hear me saying to them in practice is, you have to move with purpose. In other words, every movement you make on the court must have a purpose, or else you're just wasting energy. And so in the same way, as Christians, we ought to have purpose to our life. Paul says it makes no sense to move meander aimlessly through life without direction, like a man beating the air. No, when a man boxes, he hits a target. There's an aim, there's a focus. And that's what Paul says our freedom means to us. We live with purpose. In context, Paul says, I make myself a slave so I can win those who don't have the freedom that I myself enjoy day in and day out. We live with purpose. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I'm trying to plant some seeds here in our mind as we wrap up here. Galatians chapter 5. And I want for us to read this together actually out loud. This is good. Galatians 5, we're going to read verse 1 and then verse 13. Are you with me? Let's read this together. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Amen. Go down to verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And the church said, amen. Amen. Paul says quite simply, our freedom means that our brother and sister that we're sitting beside this morning is absolutely worthy of serving humbly in love. That's true freedom in Christ. Our freedom does not mean, because sometimes, and I've been there, our freedom does not equate to us thinking to ourselves, I can just do whatever I want as a Christian. No, because what you and I do impacts others. I'm not talking about the little menial things of the day and of life, but I think you know what I'm getting at here. It's the major things that we get involved with. I'm not going to get involved in that relationship because he's not a Christian. I don't just have license to do that or do whatever I wish because I know it'll affect the faith of others who are around me. Notwithstanding even my own. You know, keep your finger there. I just want to read this for us. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good. Amen, church? I'm not seeking my own good in the things that I do, but the good of many so that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 32. Let's not use our freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but to serve one another humbly in love. I close out here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. Therefore,
if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. Amen. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. My last seed here, church, is this. Freedom means that God has a different view of us than we have of ourselves. This is quite amazing, because in the context of what we're reading here in Corinthians, very quickly, the church in Corinth went through a whole lot of stuff. You read through 1 Corinthians, immorality in the church, incest in the church, all kinds of stuff happening in the church. Relationships all twisted, out of joint. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians, for the most part, to help the church understand and remember who they are in Christ. To inspire them to remember, even in the midst of all of our chaos, this is who we are in Jesus Christ. Daughter of God, you are a new creation this morning. We just read it. The old is gone, the new is here. That's who you are. Sons of God in the room, the old you is gone, the new is here. That's who you are. You have been united, buried, united, and raised with Jesus Christ. That is who you are. Sisters, God has not counted His sins against you. That's freedom. That's the benefit of our freedom. Brothers, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That is who we are. Followers of God, we are the righteousness of God. It's what happened that day when Jesus' life was substituted for Barabbas's. Church, what I'm doing simply here this morning is I'm challenging what you believe about yourself. Because I know it's easy to forget. I know it's easy to get weighed down by the world. It's so easy to get blinded by Satan. I'm challenging and I'm trying to inspire you to remember what you should believe about yourself, because it's what God has said about you. Amen? Because if we accept the stance that Barabbas never came to be a disciple, then the greater tragedy that took place on the day Jesus was crucified wasn't His afflictions physically. The greater tragedy was the unbelief that Barabbas would have had, not believing what Jesus had done for him. Are we dwelling in unbelief, church? Or are we believing what God has said about us for our lives? The writer of Hebrews says they were not able to enter the promised land, speaking of the Israelites, because of their unbelief. What do you say, Jesus? For all things are possible with God. That's what Jesus says. What does Paul say? All things work for the good of those who what? Who love Him. We have to believe what God has said about us. In a world that is unsettling, in a home that is perhaps chaotic, in a job where perhaps you don't even like, or the boss doesn't like you, or in a world where you don't maybe have a job, in a world where you're struggling to make ends meet and there's not enough money at the end of the month to pay the bills, in a world, in a church perhaps, where things aren't the way you might expect them to be all the time, in a world full of noise that tries to drown out God's voice, we are not those who shrink back, but we're those who believe what God has said about us, about who we are, and about whose we are. I belong to somebody. I told you guys 2 weeks ago, my dad left when I was about 3 years old, but that's water under the bridge now. Actually, it's under the blood of Christ. I belong to somebody. I have a daddy. Don't you know my Father in heaven? He's pretty awesome. He controls all this. It's all in His hands. I'm planting some seeds today. We haven't even scratched the surface of understanding all of what the Bible says. I leave that to you, brothers and sisters. In your time this week, in your walk with God, go deeper into your understanding of what God has said about you and I, the freedom that you and I now enjoy in Jesus Christ. Because I promise you, that is where our maturation individually and collectively as a church will come. The fruit will be undeniable when we are anchored by these amazing truths of what God has said about us, as we belong to Him. Thank you for your attention. Let's have a great service together. Let's pray this time. Amen. Let's pray for the emblems. God, thank you so much. Thank you, God, for the cross. I know we sing about it a lot, Father, every single week, and even perhaps throughout our week. And yet sometimes, God, the toughest journey isn't the one that is here on Sunday mornings, or coming here on Sunday mornings. The toughest journey sometimes is the one that goes from our head to our hearts. And I pray, God, that You would help us to remember afresh and anew all of what You have said about who we are in Christ. Covered in the blood of Jesus, rescued and delivered, pardoned, forgiven, sanctified, washed, all because of what You've done for us. You must have thought of us, God, as worthy to have sent Your very best. The price, God, is uncalculable. And so as we sit here at this time, Father, as we reflect, as we meditate, help us to understand more deeply the freedom. And may that freedom ring out, Father, from us by the way we live our lives today and in the days to come. Thank You for the body. Thank You for the blood that was shed. We're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.